Brothers and sisters, welcome to this afternoon's worship service. We are thankful that God calls us to worship Him and that via the live stream we may come into His presence this afternoon with reverence and awe to praise and glorify His name. We also extend a warm welcome to visitors and guests who have joined us via the live stream. May the preaching of the gospel direct our hearts and minds in faith and trust to our Saviour Jesus Christ and cause us to live our lives to the praise of Him. Consistory has the following announcements. You are reminded that the wedding of Brother Connor Muhlenberg and Sister Jody Mazaway will take place this Saturday, the 9th of May at 1 p.m. at the Fairhaven Village Hall. And this afternoon, Reverend Poppy will lead the worship service. Before we commence this service, let us sing from Hymn 75, verse 3.
Please rise and let's worship the Lord. As God's people, we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's now sing a song of praise to our God. Let's sing together from Psalm 100, the verses 1 and 3. Now, together with the Church of all times and places, make a profession of our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith. Let's do so this afternoon with the words of the Apostles' Creed as is set to music in Hymn 1.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty.
Let's now call upon the Lord in prayer and let's ask God for his blessing. Dear Father in heaven, once again this afternoon we come before you and we praise you that you're a gracious God and a loving Father. We praise you that you are a God who delights to have fellowship with us, your people, and that you love to show mercy to us. Father, whenever we hear the message of the gospel, then we see how great your love for us is. We see the extent to which you're willing to make sacrifices on our behalf. When we consider the work of our Lord Jesus, when we think of you sending him into this world, that you gave up your one and only Son, then we stand in awe of you and we praise and thank you. And we also stand amazed at the power that you have, your willingness to use your power to gather your church. We live in a world where there's a fundamental conflict going on. The spiritual forces of darkness seek to thwart you in your plan of gathering your church. Yet, Lord, we believe that you have the power to accomplish your purposes. And we know that you will finish what you have begun. You will complete the good work in us and in all your people that you've started. And you will gather your church to yourself. Father in heaven, we are so privileged that we may know this. And this gives us so much hope and so much comfort and joy in our lives. We pray now that you would strengthen us as we once again hear the message of the gospel. Please give us open hearts, make us sensitive to the good news. Lord, we pray that you take care of each one of us in our various circumstances. We ask especially that you look after the elderly in our midst, Father, that you be near to them, that you comfort and encourage and strengthen them. Help them not to be lonely, but rather during this time we pray that you would reach into their lives. We ask that you'd also help us as a congregation to continue to love each other, to be able to also support and encourage the elderly members among us. Father, we are grateful for your kindness to us. We pray now for your blessing over the worship that we offer you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this afternoon I may preach to you the good news concerning the church gathering work of our Lord Jesus Christ. In connection with that, I'd like to read two passages of the scriptures, first from Deuteronomy chapter 6, and then from Ephesians chapter 4. So I invite you to open your Bible with me. We're going to read Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Deuteronomy 6, starting at verse 1, there God's word says, "Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abram, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care, lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are around you. For the Lord your God is in your midst, is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you off the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test, as you tested him at Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, and that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers, by thrusting out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has promised. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us. Then we turn in our reading to the book of Ephesians. I invite you to open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, we're going to read the first 16 verses of that chapter. God's word says, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So far, the reading of God's word. Let's now sing together. We're going to sing of the joy of God's work in gathering his church, Psalm 122, the verses 1, 2, and 3.
I'm
This afternoon I may preach the gospel concerning the church gathering work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to consider what the scripture teaches us by looking at what's summarized also in Lord's Day 21 of the Heidelberg Catechism. We're going to focus our attention especially on the first question and answer, question and answer 54. Question 54, the question asks, what do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Christian Church? I believe that the Son of God, out of the whole human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, defends, and preserves for himself, by his Spirit and Word, in the unity of the true faith, a church chosen to everlasting life. And I believe that I am, and forever shall remain, a living member of it. So far, then after the proclamation of the gospel, we're going to sing together from hymn 52, the verses 1 and 2. Dear brothers and sisters, congregation loved by the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the great purposes of our Lord Jesus is to gather his church. To that end, the Lord often calls us to assemble together as his people. We just sang together a moment ago from Psalm 100. So the verses 1 and 3 there, we're called to enter the courts of the Lord so that we can join together in worshiping God. This is a theme that gets worked out throughout the whole of the scriptures. God often calls us into his presence, and sometimes he even does that with a warning. I think, for example, in Hebrews, it's in chapter 10, verse 24, that we're exhorted, let us consider how to stir one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. God calls us to meet with him and to worship him. And he says this is a real priority, especially in these last days. And if you think about that, then this is a calling that on the whole we take rather seriously. These days we're not able to come to church, but we love to come to church. And if we have the opportunity, then we would do so. And on the whole, we are people who do that twice on a Sunday. And then on top of that, we're also people who understand the calling to remain faithful in serving the Lord. If you look back over our history in the last 70 years, something that we have here in the Free Reformed Church is we have a strong sense of the need to remain with the church where Christ has called us. People don't easily leave our church. So why is that? Why do you stick with the church? You know, in a lot of ways, it's something that's really quite unique. If you talk to other Christians, then sometimes it happens that they join a church, but after a period of time that they end up leaving and they end up going to another church. I remember talking to the pastor of a Baptist church in the first place where I served in northern British Columbia. And he mentioned to me, he said, Dirk, he says, you're so blessed within your church that your people, they join the church and they stay with it. He was saying that in his congregation, there's a significant part of the congregation that never joins. They're part of the church, they're there every Sunday, they worship and they're involved, but they never actually make the commitment to joining. He said the other real struggle that he has is sometimes it happens that people are sinning, and they want to discipline those people. But the moment that they visit with them to admonish them, then the people leave and they join another church down the road. Well, it begs the question, why are we different? Where has this sense of commitment come from? If I'm not mistaken, it's based in part on an understanding of what God has taught us in his word. And also in part, it's based on how this has been worked out for us in our history. Well, let's consider what the Lord teaches us in his word about this. This afternoon, I preach God's word to you with this theme, Jesus Christ gathers his church on the basis of his truth. We're going to see in the first place Christ's work in gathering his church, and secondly, our calling in joining his church. So why is it that people are committed to Christ's church? Well, at root, in the first place, this is the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his Spirit and through his word, he works the understanding that we are to meet together with his people and we are to worship him. You know, one way that he works that understanding is through the teaching that he gives us about the covenant. God tells us that he's a covenant God, that he's entered into this special covenant relationship with us as his people. And he's taught us that in this covenant relationship, he has adopted us as his sons and daughters. And he doesn't wait until we make a commitment to love him before he adopts us. No, he does that right from the very beginning. You know, that's really quite different. If you think back to those who are of a Baptist understanding, they don't have that kind of an understanding. They say that a person only joins the church after they commit their life to God's service. And so if you were to compare it to a family, they would say that when a child's born in the family, then the parents are to love that child, and they're to care for that child and bring that child up and also teach that child who God is. But they say that the child doesn't actually become a part of the family until the child's older. But until the child makes the decision that they wish to be a part of the family. Well, the scripture teaches us something very different. We just read together from Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's in Deuteronomy 6 that the Lord taught his people that they were to teach their children from a young age that the Lord rescued them out of Egypt, and that the Lord is their God, and that they are his children, and that he does love them, and that they are to serve him with their whole heart and soul and mind. Well, this is something that we understand well. We understand that God has made a covenant with us. And that's one of the reasons that ever since our children are very young, that we teach them to know God and to love him. And we teach them that they are his children, and they are to grow up, and they are to serve him in the rest of their lives. Well, you'll understand that this biblical teaching lays a strong basis for the commitment to join Christ's church and to remain a member of it. But on top of that, another reason why the Lord, or why we have this strong commitment to Christ's church, is the understanding that God teaches us to hold on to the truth of the preaching of his word. And along with that, the Lord also warns us to separate from those who don't hold on to his truth. This is something that gets developed throughout the whole of the scriptures. When you read the scriptures, then you see there's a lot of passages in which the Lord tells us that he sends out his word and his truth to build his church. And there are some who are going to reject that and they're going to leave the church. And Christ teaches us, you must remain in that place where there's faithfulness to my word. And if there are others who leave, then you must separate yourself from those people. So it is in Ephesians chapter 2, for example, that Christ teaches us that his church is built on the teachings of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. And we just read together from Ephesians 4, where Christ says that he sends out the prophets, the apostles, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers in order to equip God's people for works of service, in order to gather in his church. Well, then if you read through the scriptures, you see some people who are not faithful to that. It's in Luke 11, for example, Christ condemns the Pharisees because he says even though they're supposed to be leaders in the church, they don't accept Jesus as the Christ. And so it's in Luke 11:52, after condemning the Pharisees for their pride and hypocrisy, Christ says to them, "Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering." And so they were bringing a wrong gospel. They didn't believe in Jesus Christ. And so Christ issues his condemnation against them. And then he warns the people around them to watch out for this teaching of the scribes and Pharisees. Well, when we read that, then we understand that we are to discern truth from error. That we're called to be faithful where the Lord's truth is being proclaimed. And that theme comes out in a lot of places. In Philippians 3, for example, in verse 2, Paul warns the Philippians against men of the circumcision party who taught that the way to be right with God is by obeying the law. And he says a similar thing again in the letter to the Galatians. The Galatians had fallen into the trap. They said that some of them were saying that you needed to be circumcised. You needed to hold on to the Old Testament Sabbath laws. You needed to hold on to the Old Testament feast day laws. And that's the only way that you could share in the kingdom of God. You have to understand, for these people, most of these people were Jews. They'd been taught the Jewish faith. And then they come to faith in Christ. And then they said, well, we still have to hold on to what God says in the Old Testament. And then Paul comes to them and he says, if you teach that and if you maintain that, then you're bringing a different gospel. And he's very harsh with them. He says, you will be eternally condemned. It's not Christ plus the law. He says, the only way to be saved is through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's all it takes. Well, it's a similar thing that the Lord taught in Colossians 2. The church of Colossae had fallen into something similar. And along with that, they also wanted to respect the angels. And there were these philosophies that some of the people were following. And the Apostle Paul warns the people against that. And he says, don't fall into that. Or if you want another example, it's in 1 Timothy 4. Paul warns against those who forbid marriage and those who teach that you have to abstain from certain kinds of foods. And he says, in the end, he says, those are doctrines of demons. That's not the preaching of Jesus Christ. And so he says, if someone comes to you with that teaching, don't follow them and don't go along with them. It's summarized by the Apostle John, 1 John 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. And so Christ has taught us that we need to discern truth from error. He's taught us that we need to join a place where the truth is proclaimed. And we need to separate ourselves from those who hold on to error. And that theme of being separate from others, that's a really strong theme as well that gets developed throughout the scriptures. I'll just refer you to a few texts. First one here is from Romans 16, verse 17. I appeal to you, brothers, watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. In Romans 16, he says, watch out for these people and avoid them. Or in 2 John 7, many deceivers have gone into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is a deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourselves, that you may not lose what you have worked for, but may win a full reward. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. I'd say, watch out for these deceivers. You don't support a person like that. If somebody comes to your town and someone wants to bring a different gospel, then John says you don't invite that person into your house. And the reason for that is back in those times, they didn't have hotels where people stayed at. But when they came to a new town, they would stay with someone. And so John said to them, well, if such a person comes to your town, he's going to bring a different gospel, then whatever you do, don't let that person stay in your house. Because if you let them stay there, then you're supporting him in his wicked work. And you shouldn't have anything to do with that. And so there are numerous places where our Father calls us to be on guard, to watch out, to hold on to the truth, and to separate ourselves who bring false from those who bring false teaching. Well, you know, brothers and sisters, you hear that, you say, it's all true. I know that to be true. But then the question becomes, how do you actually work it out in practice? How are you supposed to decide who you agree with and who you don't agree with, and where you should worship or where you shouldn't worship? Well, to answer the question, we have to take our direction from the scriptures. If you think about the passages I just mentioned, then what were some of the reasons why God said we should be separate from others? Well, if you just think of this passage in 2 John 7, the Apostle John there, he talks about someone who doesn't accept Jesus as the Christ. If you don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, if you don't believe maybe his divinity or maybe his humanity, then you're a false teacher. And then you can't join with people who hold on to that. We have to understand this was one of the big struggles that the church had in the early centuries. In the 2nd, 3rd, 4th century, they had an enormous struggle about understanding the doctrine of God. Who is Jesus Christ? Is he true God or is he not? Who is the Holy Spirit? Is he divine or is he actually a person? Or is he just a presence? Is he just a power? And what is this Trinity? And so there was immense struggle in the church trying to understand those things. And the church came to certain statements. All three of the creeds that we have adopted, they are Trinitarian and they defend the divinity of Jesus Christ. They show his humanity. They show that he's true God and true man. And so they make the defense that of the biblical teaching that we ought to hold on to. And so what it means real life is that if a Jehovah Witness or if a Mormon comes to you, then God says you don't have fellowship with those people because they don't believe that Jesus is the Christ. In his letters, the Apostle Paul addresses another matter. We just read together from Galatians and Philippians and Colossians that the way to salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul's really clear. It's not Christ plus the law. It's not Christ plus circumcision. It's not Christ plus the Sabbath laws or the Old Testament feast laws. And he says the only way to be saved is through faith in Jesus Christ. Well, that's addressed again in our history. It was in the time of the Great Reformation that there was this huge struggle about the doctrine of salvation. How are we saved? And the Reformers, they really emphasized the biblical teaching that we're saved through faith in Jesus Christ, by grace, and that this is not something that we can do in ourselves. And so there was a real struggle with the Roman Catholic Church. That's when the Protestant Church, they protested against the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church. And they really went back to the biblical teaching that man is saved by grace alone, and that this is the only way in which we can have relationship with God. Well, again, that's summarized for us in the Heidelberg Catechism and in the Belgian Confession. And then a similar issue was addressed in the following century. It was this man, Jacob Arminius, who came forward with this teaching about salvation again, and he said that salvation is a cooperative effort. He didn't believe that people were depraved. He didn't believe that God elected people before the foundation of the world. He didn't believe that Christ's work was for his children, for his people. But he said that Christ died for everyone. And now it's totally up to you as to whether or not you're going to be saved. And so he said at the end of the day that you are responsible for your salvation. Well, again, there is an enormous struggle within the church around these issues. And the church responded, this time by writing the Canons of Dort. Well, that's a central reason why we don't get together with Baptist or many Pentecostal or many other evangelical churches. Well, you look at that, and then it becomes clear that the Lord calls us to join a church that's true to his word. You know, that's something that we've also summarized in our confessions. It's in the Belgian Confession, Article 29. So you have the statement about who you should join with, and it says you should join a true church. And that is in the first place that's defined by the true preaching of the gospel. Where do you go? Whom do you join? Where do you stay? You stay in a church that upholds the true teaching of the gospel, that highlights the message of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And then along with that, it's going to be a church that also administers the sacraments as Christ has taught us. And it's a church that also admonishes those who are sinning so that sinners may repent. Now, you know, brothers and sisters, it's possible that you hear about this. And you think to yourself, you know, that comes across in a really arrogant way. It sounds like you're judging and you're condemning anyone who's not a member of your church. I've had someone ask me before, do you think that everyone else is going to hell? Well, that's not at all the case. It's true, there's a calling. We have to join a true church. The Lord calls us in his word that we find a church that's faithful and that we join that place. But just because we join one place, that doesn't mean that we stand in judgment and that we condemn every other church. We have to join where the word is faithfully preached. But when it comes to other people, then the Lord teaches us that we don't stand in judgment of those people. Maybe if you want to turn with me in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So 1 Corinthians 5, the Lord teaches us very clearly that we don't judge those who are outside the church. So it's in 1 Corinthians 5, in the first verses of the chapter there, the Apostle Paul admonishes the church in Corinth because they were not disciplining a man who is sinning sexually. And then he really admonishes them for that. And then he continues with it. He picks up on it in verse 9. I'll start reading with you at verse 9. Paul says there, "I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you." God says, you have no business judging those outside the church. God judges those outside. And so he says to the church in Corinth, you have a responsibility to judge those inside. If there is someone in your fellowship who's not faithful but is giving sin a place in your life, in their life, then you need to admonish that person. You need to call them to repent. You need to put them under discipline. But he says when it comes to people outside, that you leave those people well enough alone. And you let the Lord be the judge in their lives. Well, it's very important for us, brothers and sisters. We allow the Lord to judge those outside. And in fact, we know from elsewhere that there will be others outside the church who profess Christ and who also work for him, but who do not have fellowship together with us. If you want to turn with me in your Bible to Mark chapter 9. It's in Mark 9 that the Lord tells us about such a situation. So Mark 9, verse 38. So the disciples had just had an argument about who is the greatest. And then after that argument, then the Lord Jesus says, it's in verse 38, "John said to him, 'Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him, because he was not following us.' But Jesus said, 'Do not stop him. For no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward.'" And so here you have this man who's doing good. He wasn't following Jesus and his disciples. So the disciples, they first wanted to stop him. And Jesus says, you leave the man alone. He says, those who are not against us are for us. He who's not against me is for me. And so you let those people go off and do your own work. Instead, if there are people who hold on to the true teaching, if you have a person like that who is faithfully professing Christ and following Christ, it's in that situation that Christ says, you have a responsibility not to stop that person, but to join with that person. We just read together from Ephesians 4. In Ephesians 4, the Lord calls us that there may be unity within his church. He says that we are to make every effort to keep the unity of faith and the bond of peace. That's something that the Lord Jesus Christ also prayed for. It's in John 17, you have the high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus. It's in verse 20, after praying for his disciples, then he continues, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Christ prays that we may be one. And he says the reason this is so important is because when we have unity with other true believers, then this is a testimony to the world of the work of God within our lives. And so we don't sit in judgment on other people. And we certainly don't have any pride. You know, the truth is, brothers and sisters, there is absolutely no reason for pride for us. If we are a member of a faithful church, then the reality is that this is God's doing and not ours. It is the Lord who sends out his word. And it is the Spirit of God who works with the Word to convert a person so they come to faith. It is the work of Jesus Christ that a person matures in their faith, that they come to believe in Him and they trust their life over to Him. God took the initiative of raising up witnesses, and God sent those witnesses where He wanted them to go. There's one stage where the Apostle Paul, he wanted to go off in one direction, and he says he was prevented by the Spirit, and he was sent in a different direction, because God had plans in the other way. Well, it's God's work, that He gives you His Word, and He allows you to believe. And if God extends that grace to you, then instead of being proud about it, then in humility, you accept that as a very precious gift from your Savior, and you humble yourself before Him. You acknowledge that you're a sinner, that you go astray, but that He is faithful, and you ask Him to hold you to the end. And then, you know, brothers and sisters, there's also one other thing. It's possible that you hear about what's happened in the history of the church, about some of these divisions over time. You think to yourself that these things are kind of quaint, they're kind of old-fashioned. You know, no one today would deny the divinity of Jesus Christ. No one today would say that you need to do something in addition to faith in order to be saved. We understand that we can't uphold Jewish feast days or circumcision or other laws. But you know, that doesn't mean that we're not threatened. That doesn't mean that the danger doesn't exist, that we won't lose our way. It's really striking. If you read the letter that Jesus Christ sent to His seven churches, if you go to Revelation 2 and 3, and you read over those letters, then the matter that Christ addresses in the first place in those letters is not doctrinal integrity, but the thing that receives most attention is godly living. And Christ has harsh words to say to His church. We have to understand, those letters are written to us. It's to the seven churches, so it's to His whole church. And so those letters are also written to us today. And what does He say to us? He warns us that we not lose our first love. There's a church there who lost their first love. They thought they didn't need Christ because they were wealthy. They had everything. And they didn't need a thing. Or another church tolerated a woman who was sexually immoral. And she was sleeping together with all sorts of men in the congregation. And they let this happen. And they didn't excommunicate this woman. But there were others who gave sexual immorality a place within their hearts and lives. They allowed that to continue. But Christ told them, you need to repent. You have to change. He says, if you don't repent, He says, I'm going to come and I'm going to fight against you. I'm going to come and I'm going to take My lampstand away from you. You are not going to remain a church of Jesus Christ. You're going to become a false church. And I'm going to destroy you and fight against you. Well, let me ask you, is it any different for us today, brothers and sisters? You know, these days, we can't get together with each other. We can't meet with one another. We can't socialize. We can't enjoy each other's company. Maybe I could ask you to reflect on the past year. When you think about this past year, if you think about the get-togethers that you have, has it ever happened that you end up having too much alcohol around? Isn't it true that there's a culture in our churches where, generally, if we get together and we have a party, that there's always alcohol there, and we do a fair bit of drinking? You may not get drunk, but someone may. And is it any surprise then that when our kids grow up, that this is the culture within which they grow up, and they don't have the same kind of self-control, and so they grow up and they end up having parties where a bunch of them do get drunk? And that happens regularly. Well, in that situation, you know what God says? He says that drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. You want another example? These days, we're all spending a lot more time online. You know, the numbers are that approximately a third of all internet traffic is pornography. So let me ask you, in the last 6 weeks, since the shutdown has started, have you viewed any pornography? If you don't repent, if you give that stuff a place in your life, then Christ says that He's going to fight against you. He says to the churches who allow sexual immorality that He's going to hand them over to suffering and He's going to strike their children dead. But there's some other churches that Christ says their love has grown cold. It's not that they reject him. It's not that they say, I don't believe in Jesus Christ and I don't want anything to do with him. No, it's just their heart has gone cold to him. Christ even says of one of the churches, he says, you have the reputation of being alive, but in fact you're dead. You're caught up with pursuing wealth and pursuing other things. You're lukewarm. Well, in that situation, the Lord says that you need to repent. If you think about these things, I have to ask you, brothers and sisters, is it not true that we today are also being attacked? You know, is it you? Do you love the Lord with all your heart? Do you serve him with your whole life? Are you dedicated to living for him and doing what you can to glorify him, to serve him, to build up his church, to share the glory of his name, to witness to other people? Or have you been someone who's become sidetracked, who's become distracted? Have you maybe lost your first love? Well, Christ says, you need to repent. You need to wake up. You need to strengthen what remains. He says you are at war. You face a clear and present danger. You can lose your status as the Church of Jesus Christ. If you don't love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind, as we read in Deuteronomy 6, if you don't forsake the world and put off your old nature, then the day can come that you will not be a Church of Jesus Christ. Well, you think about that, brothers and sisters, and we have nothing to boast about. We stand before our Heavenly Father as beggars. We're empty hands. We have empty hands. And we plead with him that he would hold on to us through to the end. And, you know, if you're honest about it, it's also not true that we don't face doctrinal attacks. It's just that in our time, the devil's tactics have changed a little bit. Now, these days, we live in a post-Christian, we live in a post-modern world. Today, the question that people ask is, they don't ask the question, who has the right doctrine? But the question that people ask today is they ask the question, why does doctrine matter? Who cares what the doctrine is? We live in a time where people think it doesn't really make a big difference if a person believes something that's a bit different. Why do we want to make such a big issue out of that? In our time, what really matters to most people is how you feel. Church should be a pleasant, an encouraging, an uplifting experience. And that it would be really nice if the music is uplifting. It would be really helpful if you're challenged by the preaching, if you're uplifted by the prayers, if it's a warm and encouraging experience when you come to church. It needs a place to be a place where you're comfortable, because that way you can be authentic in serving God. But you know, that's the place where sometimes we get into trouble. Because if you're faithful to the word, then it's not always comfortable. So when preaching is true to what the Lord says, then sometimes it's really confrontational. And sometimes it causes a lot of distress in people's lives. And you know, you've seen it happen. If you go into the Christian Reformed churches in North America in the 80s and 90s, or if you look at our Dutch sister churches in the past decade. In our culture, they've gone through this. It's in our culture that it seems weird not to allow a woman to be in a position of leadership. And so they've really felt challenged by that, by the culture around them. And they've made compromises. These churches have allowed women in the positions of minister, elder, and deacon. For in our churches, it seems really harsh, really unloving, if you discipline a young couple for moving in together and sleeping together. Or it seems really critical if you have a homosexual couple, they really love each other. And then it seems really critical and judgmental not to allow them to come to the Lord's Supper. It seems so strict if you insist that Genesis 1, 2, and 3 are actually a historical account of what the Scripture teaches. And so in these churches, these teachings are being challenged. And in the end, people in the synods of these churches, they are no longer upholding the teaching that the Scripture holds to. Now again, brothers and sisters, I don't raise these things in order to point fingers at other people. This is our challenge just as much as it is a challenge to other people. Sometimes I have it when I teach my catechism pre-confession classes, that I warn the young people and I say to them, you know, the day may come that you need to leave the Free Reformed Church because the church is no longer faithful to the true teachings of the Bible. Our commitment is to Jesus Christ, and our commitment is to upholding the teaching that he gives. And if it so happens that our church is no longer faithful to that, then we have a commitment to call her to repent, and if she is not willing, then to leave. Well, you think about that, brothers and sisters, and then you realize how much we need the help of our Lord Jesus. And the good news is that Christ will finish his work. We don't have to live in fear for what the future holds, because the wonderful message of the Scripture, and that's the message that we confess here in Lord's Day 21, is the message that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and that Christ will accomplish his work of gathering his people. He will send out his word, and he will work faith and repentance in the hearts of his people. He will make dead people alive, and he will bind his people together in love for him and in love for one another. With his Holy Spirit, he's going to establish his church in this world, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Well, let's remember that in hope, brothers and sisters. On our side, let's humble ourselves, and let's plead with God for his grace. Let's ask God to fill us with his Spirit, so that we may remain faithful to his word. Let's plead with him that he give us a spirit of repentance, that we recognize the sin in our lives, that we're honest about it, that we flee from it, and that we receive his grace. And let's petition him that he give us the wisdom and the faithfulness so that we too may remain faithful to the end. It's when we're grafted into the vine that the Spirit of Christ will use our life in order to produce much fruit. And it says we produce fruit, that God promises to use that to also bring many others to know him and walk in fellowship with him. And you know, we can be really thankful that this is his greatest intention in our lives. And since he is God, he will accomplish his purpose for us. And so we can pray for these things with great hope and much confidence. Amen. Let's now sing together. Let's sing of the church gathering work of our Lord Jesus from hymn 52, the verses 1 and 2. Now call upon the Lord in thanksgiving and prayer. There's a number of members of our congregation who are going to remember in prayer. In the first place, we'll remember our brother Chris Hitting and his family. Chris just received the news. They received the news this past week in the family that his mom, who has cancer, that the cancer is metastasized. It's stage 4 cancer, and she has spots in her pelvis and on her spine and also in her lymph nodes. So they've chosen to continue with chemotherapy, but we'll bring the matter before God's throne of grace, and we'll ask God to bless the work of the doctors and also to give his peace and his comfort in their lives. And also in his family, their opa, this is Brother Short Reitsma from Tasmania. He's also been diagnosed with cancer, something that spread throughout his body as well. And so we'll also pray for him and for the family there as well. In our prayers, we'll also remember with gratitude the gifts that God has given to the Canadian Reformed Theological Seminary. There's a number of things that have happened. They have a number of students who graduated. There's also a couple of Australians there. So Calvin Decker and Aidan Plug, and also Daniel Shin. So we'll thank the Lord for the work in their lives. We'll pray to the Lord for blessing also over the other students who have permission to speak an edifying word in the churches. Also, remember with gratitude that Herman Vischer, he's been the New Testament professor for 19 years. He's retiring this year, and his brother William Den Hollander, Reverend William Den Hollander, who's taking over his task. So we'll pray for blessing over the work that he does. Let's pray to the Lord in thanksgiving. Dear Father in heaven, we thank and praise you that Jesus Christ gathers his church. We're so grateful, Lord, that you love us so much, that you reach out to us with your spirit and word, and that you teach us your truth. We're thankful, Father, that as we hear the truth, that we may be gathered into your church, that we get to be among your people, and we get to share in the riches of our Savior. Father, we pray that you would work great faith in our hearts, that we may be faithful to you, that we may flee from sin and walk in your ways. And we also confess to you, Lord, that we do so with so much weakness. But one of the great things that you've called us to is doctrinal integrity. You call us to be true to your word and not to go astray from it. But Lord, we have to confess that it is in our nature to go our own way. It's our nature, Father, to elevate our own thinking, and also to even create space of some of the thinking in our culture. Sometimes as a church, we feel pressure because we're quite different from our culture. And we pray then, Lord, that you would help us with this, that you enable us to speak the truth into a culture that's living in darkness. Please help us to maintain faithfully your word, and help us to assist others who are in darkness, so that they may know the glorious truth that you have given us. Please give us your Holy Spirit, that we are not led astray, but that we may remain faithful before you. And then, Father, we also recognize that the other great challenge that we face as your church is in godly living. There are many ways in which we are attacked. Satan is joined with a world that's in darkness. He's also joined with our own sinful desires. And sometimes we fall into sin, and we give sin a place in our lives. Lord, you have admonished the churches in Revelation that they not give sexual immorality a place in their hearts, that they not fall into greed or covetousness. You've warned them that they not become lukewarm in their service of you because they get caught up in the things of this world, that they not become proud because of their wealth. Lord, we also know how you warn us against so many other sins. We confess to you that we need your help with that. We humble ourselves before you, Lord, and we confess that at times we have fallen into lust and sexual immorality. At times we have fallen into being greedy and pursuing wealth. At times we've become drunk. At times it's happened to us that we've given anger a place in our hearts. At times, Lord, we go our own way, instead of putting you first and foremost in our lives. We live for ourselves instead of living for you. Lord, please forgive us for these sins. Please strengthen us with your Spirit, that we not go astray, but that you hold on to us and you preserve us through to the end. Grant that we may be faithful, that we may be self-controlled, that we may walk in humility before you, and that you would sustain us and uphold us through to the end. Grant also that we can live together as a congregation and support each other and encourage each other and build each other up in these matters. Please give us much love for each other. Give us the willingness to be honest with one another. Help us to encourage one another and to admonish where necessary. Father, we thank you that you also encourage us, that you will accomplish your work and you will gather your church. We have a lot of hope in you and in your promises. And we look to you for our help. And then, Father, we also come to you this afternoon. We pray for some of the members of our congregation. Remember, in the first place, our brother Chris Hitting and his family. But Chris's mom has heard the news that the cancer spread throughout her body. We're just so sad to hear about that. We see something of the breakdown of the body, something of the effect of the brokenness of this world. What a lot of sadness, what a lot of grieving. We ask that you would be near to her, that you be near to her husband, that you surround them with your care and nearness. We pray that you also be near to Chris and to the rest of the family, and that you comfort them during this time, that you give them the peace of our Lord Jesus. Father, if it is your will, we pray that you would please bless the chemotherapy that she receives. You are the healer of your people. You've shown us often through our Lord Jesus Christ how much you love to grant healing. And so we pray for that, Lord, that you bless the work of the doctors and that you grant her help in her life. We also pray that you be near to her and that you help them to be able to accept this out of your hand and to be at peace with whatever happens. Dear Father in heaven, we also pray for your peace and comfort, also for the Bruning family who have buried their mother and grandmother this past week. We ask that you would comfort them with the promises of the gospel, that we may always help us to all, often call to mind the promises of the resurrection. Help us to remember that there's a glorious future that's in store for us, and help us to lean towards that future and to live in anticipation of it. Dear Father in heaven, we also wish to thank you for the work that has been done at the Canadian Reformed Theological Seminary. We're so grateful that we get to support the work that's being done there, and we wish to ask for your blessing over it. Lord, we're grateful for the students who have completed their degree and who are preparing to become ready to serve as ministers in your churches. Please be with Aidan Plug, and be with Calvin Decker, and be with Daniel Sin. And we ask, Lord, that you would please bless these men with your Holy Spirit, so that they're able to sustain their classical examinations, that the time may come that they're called by the churches, that they're able to serve among your people. But we're so grateful that you raise up ministers of the gospel. We pray that you would bless them, that they can faithfully bring your word to your people, so that your church may be built up. We also are grateful, Lord, for the work of Dr. Jerry Vischer, that he could serve at the seminary for almost 20 years. We're grateful for the faithful work that he's done, and we ask for your blessing over it. We also pray, Father, that you would please be with Dr. Den Hollander, who's going to take his place. We pray, Lord, that you would give him a rich measure of your spirit, that you give him humility, that you give him faithfulness, that he's also able to teach the next generation of ministers who you are and how to rightly handle your word and how to be able to be effective ministers of the gospel. Father, we're grateful for the seminary that they're able to complete the work for this year. We want to ask you also for the students who also go out now this summer and who are going to be preaching in the churches. Please bless the work that they do and grant that that may go well. Please grant that this institution may lead to the gathering of your church. Please protect them from sin and danger. And please also keep them safe from the devil's attacks. Dear Father in heaven, we also wish to ask you for your blessing over the mission work that we get to support. We're so grateful for the work that's being done in PNG. And at the same time, Father, we also pray that it may continue during the time of this COVID-19 virus. They're in a state of emergency, and so we ask that the message of the gospel may go out and that people there may hear it. We also pray for the Dion family, that you be near to them, that they can have somewhat of a normal experience of life and that they're able to do what they need to do in serving you in the place where you put them. Give them energy and give them strength to accomplish their work. And we also pray, Father, for the efforts that they make with the Tulayat magazine. Grant that they're able to put it together and also put some podcasts together, to be able to share the hope of the gospel in another way if they can't meet with the people. Lord, in the past, this magazine has been a blessing for many in that nation. And we pray that this may continue, that it goes out, and that very many people can hear the message of the gospel, that they may also wish to know you and put their hope in you. But there's so many things that we have to bring before you. We're thankful that we can do this. And we pray for your blessing. We also think of our brother Chris Hitting. He also mentioned to us that his opa, Brother Reitzma, in Tasmania, he also has cancer and he's also sick with that. We pray, Lord, for blessing over the work of the doctors for him too. Please sustain them and be near to them. And we think of our own brother in our congregation, our brother DeHope. We ask that you bless the work that he has received so that you would restore him to health and that it may go well with our brother. We think of the other senior members of our congregation as well, Lord. Please comfort them and encourage them. Be a father to them and keep them safe and close to you. Bless the work that's being done at Fairhaven and grant that also there that it may go well, that you keep your people safe. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for listening to our prayers. We don't ask these things because we deserve any of them, but in humility we pray them in Christ's name. Amen. And brothers and sisters, you now have the opportunity to serve God with your thank offerings. The collection again this afternoon is for the South African Needy Churches. In connection with that, I'd like to read with you a few verses from 2 Corinthians 9. It's in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, that the Lord encourages us, "He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." May the Lord make us into cheerful givers, and may he accept the offerings that we give and use them for the good of the churches in South Africa. Then in closing, you're now invited to rise, and we're going to sing together from hymn 52, the verses 3, 4, and 5. Receive now the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.